And this is where the messages of Jesus begin. I know your works. If he can commend them, he does. Anything good he can say, he does. He's not pulling the wool over his own eyes. He's not acting in any sort form of self-deception. He's not being untrue, but that which has been done and is present, he gives thanks. He affirms the church, each of the churches. He affirms in what they have. And what he knows they're faithful in. And what they are doing. He affirms them. Now, you wouldn't know this, probably. But in the Greek world, which is, of course, the Greek-speaking world, which is where these churches were, if you put your eye down in the end of chapter 3, verse 19, you will find Jesus speaking, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Now that word discipline is a Greek word that was very common to all the people. Discipline. Because everyone who went to school and developed in knowledge, philosophy, anything, they went through disciplining. And in the Greek world, disciplining had three parts to it. So that if I was a disciple being taught by someone, the first thing he would do for me is affirm me the things I was doing right. You understand? The things I was doing right. Hallelujah. I remember years ago when I was learning to play the clarinet and the alto sax, and I went to a teacher, and he used to say to me, "I hate listening to you play. You add too many notes." That's what he used to say to me. But before he said that, "Bernard, your tone is improving." He affirmed me before he chastened me. All right? Now, when I used to learn the piano, my teacher used to have a ruler. You know, a wooden stick. And as I was playing, whack, because in those days you had to hold your hands. You weren't allowed to be all flat-fingered. You had to do it all right. Now, he was a professional musician. I don't think I can ever remember him ever affirming me. He only ever criticized me. He loved classical music. That's all he wanted. And I committed the unforgivable sin when I became interested in other forms of music, and he washed his hands of me. But, you see, in the Greek world, and the Lord Jesus is right here with this, "I know your works. I affirm you. What you're doing is good. What you've done, amen." Whatever he can say to them, it's tremendous. You see, look at chapter 2, verse 2. "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those that are evil. Hallelujah. It is very lovely, isn't it, to think that the Lord Jesus looks and recognizes, marks exactly that which is good and right and life-giving in every congregation. See, you have to believe that. There are riches among you. It's not that there may be things that need correction. In fact, you will discover there always are something that needs improvement. But before you get there, look long and hard at your church and say, "Oh Lord, I see there's so much good there." Amen. For that's the way the Lord looks. He loves his churches. Amen. Amen. You see, I'm saying these things to you because many of us are driven by an idealism about church. Do you understand what I mean by that? We are driven by an ideal of getting better. We don't quite know what getting better means. Because some people would say to be a better Christian is to do this. And others would say, well, this is a better Christian. Does everybody know what the most wonderful thing that you can ever hear that is the criteria of true success is what the Lord Jesus heard from his Father when he was in the waters of Jordan? "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus hadn't done a miracle. He hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't healed a body. He had cared for his mother. He had cared for his brothers and sisters. He had worked in a job, turning it into a holy vocation, even though it was handling wood and tools. Oh yes, every job is supposed to be vocational. Unfortunately, we are swept along by idiot jobs, aren't we? Because we are captured by idiot ideas. You see that, we're all getting sick, aren't we? Because we don't exercise enough, because we get in our projectiles of metal and go from place to place, don't we? And this is true. This is true. So we have to have gyms and everything in order to get ourselves fit in case we get sick. And so it goes on. Do you know what the statistics show? That in 20 years, 75% of all medical facilities could be closed down in North America if everybody kept reasonably fit by walking at least 5 times a week for 45 minutes, ate sensibly, gave up smoking, drunk in moderation. I can't remember what else it was, but lo and behold, you could close down 75% of all medical facilities. Isn't that remarkable? Anyway, you see, part of the world system in which we are living that we've got to overcome is imprisonment to the legalities, the ways of the of life that we're imprisoned to. Got to learn to overcome it. Amen. Now I know I'm speaking to Malaysians who love their food, and we love it with you. But but you know what I'm saying? For some, their God is their belly. All right. Anyway, but hallelujah, the Lord affirms his churches. The next thing he does, all right, for discipline is like this. Discipline is child training, and Jesus is training his churches in these messages. He loves them, As many as I love, I first affirm them, and the next thing I do is I correct them. So, verse 4 of chapter 2, I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. You know it very well. These verses are famous. My brother and sister, Jesus is not saying to them they don't love one another enough. He's not saying to them they haven't got enough zeal. He's saying to them they've become unfaithful to Him. That's what leaving your first love is. It is infidelity. That's what it is. It is when you turn from your first love to a second thing and make that second thing first. So you have left your first love. If you are unfaithful to Jesus, if you love your job more than Him. In your church, if you love correct doctrine more than Him, and you've made that correct doctrine, and I know a new people who are just like this. They had fallen in love with doctrines, and they became picky. Do you know what I mean by picky? Particular about correctness, about whether the rapture was this or that, and they got really offended if they met someone who didn't believe in the rapture and you were out. They'd fallen in love with the doctrines and they'd become unfaithful to Jesus. That's what leaving your first love is. My brother and sister, one of the chief complaints that Jesus has against many of the churches is rooted in infidelity. Betrayal of love. Putting another in Jesus' place. Putting another thing in Jesus' place. Putting even the church itself in Jesus' place. When you are coming to the end of your life, who will be there for sure? Him. Is that right? Amen. Who was it saves you? He saved you. He saves you. Him. Correct belief systems help, but they don't save. They are vehicles of expression that He uses to save. Is that right? Amen. And you and I, He corrects us right at the point where we are going wrong. He doesn't cover anything up. He's the one with the fiery eyes. He looks right within us. He says, what about? And he talks to us in our condition. Hallelujah. And He corrects. You know that after Jesus corrects each of these churches, what does He do next? Well, I've touched on this. Verse 7, He says, He who has an ear to hear, this is chapter 2, verse 7, what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, this is the third component of discipline. The first one is he affirms us. The second one is that he corrects us. The third one is that he gives promises to us that motivate us to go on. Reward. Now, this is what Jesus promises to us as individuals, churches, as we are as well. He says, if you will overcome, you in this church will eat. Even next year, you will eat of the tree of life more than you've eaten of the tree of life this year. It's not just something. Do not project these promises right through to the future. Understand they also mean a present value coming to you. You will eat what others don't know exists. You will eat of the fruit of the tree of life that's in the paradise of God. Some of you know a little bit about that. And what is so wonderful, really, is that I think of the person who lives at home, maybe goes off to work, and has a very difficult home life, loved ones who are not Christians, and not only that, but are antagonistic overtly to them. And these Christians who live in such situations, they don't allow their hearts to get bitter. They overcome the temptations to bitterness. He that conquers. They don't yield to the temptation to just fall into agreement with their loved ones for a quiet life. Are you understanding me? That is a real... They conquer that temptation because it is quite possible some of these churches were not suffering because they'd made a friend with the world. They were not suffering because they'd made a friend of the world. Instead of saying no to the world in the form that it was coming against them, they had just become tolerant. Compromise. Do you understand? If you don't do that, if you say, no, I'm going to keep faith with the Lord Jesus as the love of my life, first and foremost, I'm not going to commit infidelity. He gives to such people fruit to eat. He does. He gives comfort to hearts. He gives understandings. I'll give them to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. So that frequently such people who live in difficult circumstances have a sweeter taste of the Lord Jesus than anyone else. Because he not only gives motivation to them to overcome, but gives the reward so that they taste. Amen. Amen. This is very wonderful. And you see, this is the way that churches must go forward. They must accept the Lord's affirming. And then they must let him bring to their hearts his corrections. But they must take very clear note of his rewards by which he motivates you to go forward, to overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I've got three other things that I quickly want to say to you about these things. When Jesus talks to all these churches, you will find that he's got three words and they come through very strongly, and they are relevant to all the churches. The first word that is repeated a whole number of times, you'll find in verse 5 of chapter 2, but you know the word very well. It is the word repent. Now, there are a number of occasions where he counsels the churches in their different conditions. He counsels them, repent. Repent. In the case of this church, he tells them to do something first that will help them in their repentance. What does he tell them to do first? Remember. Remember. Go back in your mind. Would you permit me to say something to you of a general nature about, you know, different peoples have different dominant characteristics. Some peoples tend to live more in their mind and their reasoning faculties than in their intuitive, imaginative side. You might find that some of you are too strong in the reasoning side of your life and your faculties in that realm of the intellect, reason, you understand? Going round and round in your mind. And you're not someone who intuitively and imaginatively gives yourself. Well, here Jesus says, remember so that you might repent. Remembering often involves the exercise of your imagination. It's not that you are imagining a fantasy, but with your imagination you go back to your life as it was at first with the Lord. Are you understanding me? And you remember from where you've fallen. And that helps you to repent, which is the next word. Repent. Repent. Because the mind needs to be counseled by the imagination. The mind, your mind, which is involved in repentance. Actually, the whole of us is involved in repentance. It is a change of attitude that is deep and profound toward him, from to. Amen. Now that word, repent, is one that comes again and again and again. Here. The next word that comes to the churches, in these ones may not, it may never have dawned on you. But if you put your eye down carefully, you will find in chapter 2, and the Lord Jesus says, verse 10, be faithful. Be faithful. He says it to them, unto death. Be faithful. Now, this idea of fidelity, faithfulness, is a constant thing that Jesus is saying to all the churches. Where you are, be faithful. In Gateway, be faithful. He's not saying to you, be successful. He's saying to you, be faithful. Be faithful. He's saying to you at work, be faithful to me. Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. Do you know what it means to be faithful? The church at Ephesus had been unfaithful. The generality of the church had set other things in place of him, and her problem was she was unfaithful. She was an unfaithful wife to Jesus. She was loving other lovers. They may have been doctrines in a book, it may have been correctness, but they were loving other lovers. Jesus says, be faithful. Now, are you? These are simple things, aren't they? Be faithful. Hallelujah. Repent. Be faithful. You know, what you've got to conquer are the temptations in the different forms they come to you to infidelity. To be an unfaithful man to Jesus. An unfaithful woman to Jesus. An unfaithful church to Jesus. You've got to conquer those things so that you retain and deepen in faithfulness. Now, the third word that you'll find that Jesus uses frequently in these verses is, if you go into it's linked with faithfulness, but if you look in verse 25, my version says, only hold fast. Now, what does your version say? Hold fast. Hold fast. All right. What about going into chapter 3? All right. Verse 3. I've got a word that says, remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it. What does yours say? Hold fast. Now, if I told you that the word really means persevere. You see, here's Jesus' counsels and messages to the churches. What's he saying? Repent. What's he saying? Be faithful. What's he saying? Endure. Hold fast. Endure. 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 Hold fast. Keep to it. Yes, I meet people who've fallen away. You see, these are the ways in which you conquer. Keep faithful. Endure. Persevere. 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 Amen. Amen. You see, you've got to persevere here. Do you know one of the problems with the church? It grows up. How long does a generation last? About 30 years? About 30 years? So, let's be specific tonight. All right. My dear brother, when did you come to the Lord, Eddie? 1976. And he's married to his delightful wife, Janet. And he has boys, sons. Right? And he's enduring, being faithful. Carrying on, as are many of you. But the problem with the church is the boys. Because they've got to come to it for themselves. The same way as Eddie came and I came 10 years earlier than Eddie, I received the Spirit and passed into the things of God in 1966. But you see, my son has got to find for himself 30 years on. My daughter has got to find for herself 30 years on. The church has to be renewed by the activities of Jesus, its head, in the next generation. And therein lies a real tension. And none of us can make our young children, our young teenagers, our older teenagers, our late teens and early 20s know for themselves. They have to become hungry, stay in the atmosphere, but they have to find. And so the church, well, what do the rest of us have to do? Persevere. Abide in the things that do not change. Keep firm in the things that are central. Don't change them just because. Do you understand what I mean? Just because it seems that a new fashion's passing through. The ancient landmarks are not to be moved. I was in this country, and I was in a certain place ministering where there's a very prominent minister or ministry, and I was looking to the Lord as I was going to those meetings, and I tell you, I wasn't looking forward to going there much, because I knew that the message that I bring is not acceptable in certain quarters. But the Lord spoke to me as I was waiting before him. And he said to me, move not the ancient landmarks. There's the things that don't change for any generation. Hold fast, Jesus says to these churches. Persevere. Keep to it. Amen. Now the final word I want to comment on for tonight is this word that you will find at the end of each of the messages. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Now I want to change it. Because in the Bible, the word hear, you see, everybody in the room, is everybody here hearing me? Right. Are you really listening? Are you really listening? I hear. I know a man, and he doesn't hear so well. I don't think he hears so well in his heart either, sometimes. Perhaps we're all the same. Well, I know we're all the same. You see, what you've got to have a listening heart. He that hath an ear to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit's saying. I'm changing the word. Let him listen. Listen. So Sunday morning, when the band is playing the music, and we're singing some of those songs, I'm sorry that occasionally I do this, but I'm listening to some of the chord changes. Now, most of you wouldn't be interested. I remember being in Poland once. I've often been in Poland, but on this occasion, the brother who was leading the meeting said, one of my friends is coming to play the piano this morning. She's not a Christian, but I'll let her play. And in that church, they use the words of the songs are written out, and over the top there is the do re mi. You know do re mi? All right? Not the music, but the do re mi. He said she doesn't know the songs. So I sat there and listen to her play for all the songs. The foremost jazz pianist in Poland. Just read it off the do-re-mi. And I could listen to all the structures she was using, and I was mesmerized, and it did nothing for my worship. Because I was listening to the wrong thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to listen. You've got to listen. Let him listen to what the Spirit's saying. Do you know how to listen? Do you know that your ears are the topsoil of your heart? Jesus told a most important story about the word being sown, didn't he? Yes. Where's the word sown? In my ear. I hear it. Do I let it get down to the ear of my heart? Do I give it access by listening to it? To what he's saying to me? I think it is beautiful that the way that the Lord says, let him hear what the Spirit says. He doesn't say, hear the word. He says, let him listen to what the Spirit says. It's dynamic. I'm not doing you any good at all tonight. Well, I'm doing you a little bit of good, but not the real good. If all I'm doing is educating you. You should be hearing the Spirit saying something to you. For some, it may be something specific about which you have to repent. For some, it may be a general sense of Him that you are hearing. And you've got to let it come down into the soil of your heart and take root. But your ear is the topsoil. That's why it's so vital that the word comes through which the Spirit says. He said to me, he's saying to me. Amen. And this is the heart of the messages to the churches. Affirming them, correcting them. I can take correction from Jesus. I can accept it, can't you? As I hear his affirmation. And then I think of the things he offers me, some of which I'm already tasting. There are things over which I reign that years ago I didn't reign over. Through him I've conquered, and he helps me to keep conquering. Do you understand? Because he promised that if I did, you know, repent and open up and let him come to me, he would take me up to sit with him, and I would sit with him and conquer. Is that right? Thank the Lord for these things. Now, I'm going to ask if we can do something to close. I want to ask if Eddie will come and play again for us, and if we can sing that song about our hearts. The second one, Eddie, that you were singing about the heart. If we can sing that together, and then after we've sung it, we'll just close in prayer.